Let's look at the beginning of this then. He's talking to the priests. And he's mentioned the priests before, but he's really focusing in on them now. And the thing about the priests are, their job was to instruct the people, to point them in the right direction. And what were they doing? Anything but. That's the problem. So the Lord holds the priests more responsible than the people, because they are the ones that are supposed to be setting example in the sense. And I just want to try and think about applying it to our church in the country today. What are the leaders doing? They're pointing people in the wrong direction so much, aren't they? That's the problem. Not good. Anyway, let's see what the Lord said to this lot.
Is it Church of England or all churches?
Well, no, it's not just Church of England. I mean, well, they're not Christian. They're not Christian Jehovah's Witnesses.
So we don't class them as...
No, they're not Christians. No, no.
They don't believe in Christ. Yes, they do. Not as Christ the Saviour.
They don't believe Jesus is God's Son in the sense that he's divine.
No.
Yeah, that's the problem. But the problem I'm trying to say is that I'm not here to knock churches and that sort of thing, but the problem is in the leadership in churches, particularly we call priests who call them the leaders, yeah? Mm-hmm. Those who are supposed to be proclaiming God's word, most of them don't believe it.
I think that's
the problem.
You took the words right out of my mouth.
Yeah. How can you proclaim what you don't believe? I don't know how they draw the money, to be honest. But there you are, that's where it goes.
There was a Baptist preacher in the town years ago, and he went to a friend's house because their mother had died, I think it was. And he actually walked in and said, "I don't believe."
Yeah.
And he was there as a preacher for this family.
Yeah. So, yeah, this man would know better than I. You've been around a bit more. You've seen it change over the years, haven't you?
I've seen it go the wrong way.
Yes, yeah. Alright, so he says to the priests, "Hear this, you priests, pay attention, you Israelites, listen, O royal house." Royal house, these are the people who are in the top, you know, the aristocracy. And he says, this judgment is against you. You have been a snare at Mizpah, a net spread out on Tabor. Now, that's a few thoughts for you. Do you know where Mizpah and Tabor are? Well, these are in the north of Israel, which where Ephraim is, the 10 tribes. One is on the east side of the Jordan and the other is on the west side of the Jordan. Tabor is sometimes known as the Mount of Transfiguration. I don't know if you knew that, but that's in the Galilee area on the west, and Mizpah is on the east across the Jordan. Yeah, and they're sort of mountains, and basically what he's saying is that the people, the priests and whatever, have been like, uses it, what was the place for? They were meant to be watchmen. They were meant to proclaim the message from the high places. Yes? But what he's saying is, you're not proclaiming messages, you become a snare and a net. Basically, the comparison he's using is, I don't know if in Scotland they have these game places, don't you know, where they go out potting things. You know, the aristocracy get their guns and go shooting stuff, right?
Yeah.
Well, he's saying that's exactly what you've done. You're supposed to be a watchkeeper, and you're out shooting things. You're shooting people, really. You've made a trap for them. That's the idea he's got there, yeah? Which is quite a criticism. Yeah, you've made a snare. You've become a snare at Mizpah. You've messed people up, is what it's saying. Yeah.
Mizpah was a covenant was sealed between Jacob and Laban.
Yeah.
So rather than a covenant,
they're defiled.
They're in a covenant with God. They're not.
No, there's no covenant here at all. No, yeah. The rebels are deep in slaughter. I will discipline all of them. So the Lord is saying is that they're just going from bad to worse, really, is what it's about. And he's going to discipline them. I know, now this is a verse, yeah? I know all about Ephraim. Mm. Israel is not hidden from me. Do you know, that's the problem that sinners have. They think nobody's noticing. Yeah, that's the problem, isn't it? It's the way it works. You know, sinners, God's not watching, I can carry on, do what I like. Yeah, but the Lord says, I know all about you. Yes, nothing's hidden. And he says this about them. Ephraim, you have now turned to prostitution. Israel is corrupt. And again, the whole issue on the prostitution side is idolatry is the heart of it, what it's about.
Yeah.
Okay. And the sad thing is this, verse 4, their deeds do not permit them to return to their God. A spirit of prostitution is in their heart, and they do not acknowledge the Lord. Mm. What they're doing is preventing them getting back to God. And people can be like that, you know. They can harden themselves. Mm. And do you know one of the most terrible things that locks people up, in my experience, I don't know about your own, but in my experience, trying to get the gospel through to somebody who's an habitual liar, you have the dickens of a job to get them to believe anything. Because they just live in the make-believe world, or if they've been involved in the occult. Mm. That's another one that just sort of blinds them up so they can't get anything. And that's what he was in. That means they're telling lies all the time, and they're in the occult, so it says their deeds do not permit them to return to God. Mm. That's a bad place to be. Mm. Now, in the next verse, is a bit of an interesting one. Depends on how you translate it. See if we've got different ones. The NIV says, Israel's arrogance testifies against them. Mm. Have you got another version?
Pride.
Israel's pride testifies against them. Mm. Yeah. Now, what does it mean? What does it mean?
Well, they're probably paid themselves how religious they are. They do sacrifices, they bow down
they're full
to
of themselves.
Our gods and everything else, and they think that this is all, it all works.
Yes. It all works, they're full of themselves. Yeah. That's Israel's pride. Mm. If you look at, it's Israel's pride. But, yeah, go on, yes.
Oh, yeah, the same sort of pride was also in Isaiah 9, verse 10, that same type of arrogance.
Tell me, what do you mean? Which bit?
It would be verse 10, starts Isaiah chapter 9, verse 10.
Which he says?
Which is quite right.
You see, I don't know.
Yeah, old fifth fashion.
I don't know the numbers yet, see?
Oh, sorry.
10 verse 9. No, it's no good asking numbers to me. Is it 10? 9 verse 10?
Yeah, 9
verse 10. The bricks have fallen down, we will rebuild with dressed stone.
Verse 9.
If you read a few verses about
Dennis,
it starts off with
the... Oh, right, their arrogance of heart, yes. Yeah. Okay, yes. That's one way of translating it. That's a right, perfectly good way of saying it. Their arrogance testifies against them. What they're doing is showing you that they're wrong. There's another way of translating the pride of Israel. Yeah? It can mean God. And it does in some parts of the... I haven't got the verses, but it does. The pride of Israel is God. And it could say God himself is going to testify against them. Yeah? It's not their deeds, it's God who's going to testify against them, actually, or accuse them. Yeah, got the idea. Anyway, we're in verse... We've wandered away to chapter 5 and verse 5. Yeah. Anyway, whatever's going on, they are in the wrong, that's for sure. The Israelites, even Ephraim, stumble in their sin, and Judah also stumbles with them. So the infection's spreading. That's the point he's making there, yeah? Now, back north to the Ephraimites, the northerners, when they go with their flocks and herds to seek the Lord, they will not find him. So what are they doing?
They're bringing sacrifices up to the Lord.
That's what they're doing. They're bringing sacrifices. Yeah. They're doing the religion.
That's right.
Yeah? That's what they're doing. They're doing the religion. Problem is they're doing the religion 1 minute and worshipping their idols the next. God doesn't buy that, yeah? You can't two-time God, is what they were doing. So what were they doing? They were playing safe, you know? They're putting both caps. Yeah. Just in case God doesn't answer us, we'll have a few words with Baal and he might help us out, sort of thing, you know? Playing safe is not playing safe because you're offending God. So their flocks and their herds, when they seek the Lord, they won't find him because God is not going to be listening. Hmm.
Is this because, at this point in time, Israel had set up an alternative place to Jerusalem, hadn't they?
They did it right from the beginning.
The beginning, yes.
Yes. It was in Bethel and Dan.
They probably just copied the people around Earth with a Baal system or putting them all there.
It was the golden calf was still standing.
Right, yeah.
I mean, it did drift into Baal worship. Yeah. Then that got sorted out after Ahab and Jezebel. But the golden calf business still continued. Yeah. You won't find him. He's withdrawn himself from them. They are unfaithful to the Lord. They give birth to illegitimate children. Essentially, because they don't know God, they're raising up a generation that don't know God.
Yeah.
And that's what's happening now in our society.
Yeah.
Yeah. Why have we got all the problems? I mean, it's not being simplistic. Spiritual.
Yes, we've taken God out of a lot of
things. Leave God out. What's that? What's her name? Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's daughter. There was some, as often too regularly, there was a terrible attack in some school in America, some shooting. Mm. And they were saying, what's going on? Why is it all happening? And Ruth Graham said, you've taken God out of the classroom. Yeah. What can you expect?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
And at the law courts as well, I suppose.
Yes, yeah. Yeah.
But do that, let's say, then?
Yes, yeah. Yeah.
All this is pointing to, oh, I might be sick, all this is pointing to the fact that God is saying, I know your heart.
Yes, and the hearts aren't right, that's the
right.
Problem.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Now their new moon festivals will devour them and their fields. Yeah. They've got all their festivals, they mark the seasons, but it's just religion.
Yeah.
And they'll devour, well, they're just wasting their time, it's just going to eat it all up, basically. Yeah.
They do the same today, don't they?
Yeah.
Is that they worship the new moon, don't they?
Who worship the new
pagans
moon? Pagans? Oh, yes, oh, yeah. Well,
I mean, I'm just saying, it's nothing new.
No, there's nothing new, no, no. But this new moon festival was the sort of Israelites' seasonal festival, you know. The monthly festival. It's an appointed feast by God. The problem is, what was appointed by God was being abused by man. That's the way it worked. So he says,
heart wasn't truly in.
No. As I said, they were playing safe. We'll go along with God, because, you know, it might be nice, and then if it doesn't work out, we'll give Baal a go as well. Right, so, verse 8. Sound the trumpet in Gibeah, the horn in Ramah. I noticed that the translation said, sound the horn in Gibeah and the trumpet in Ramah.
Yes.
Yes, somehow. One's metal and the other's animal stuff. Yeah, that's the differences. Take your pick which one you want there. But what are they for? They're for sounding an alarm. That's the point. Sound the alarm is what he's about, yeah. And where's Gibeah and Ramah? It's on the border of the northern tribes and the south. It's in Judah and Bethlehem and Judah and Benjamin. Yeah, it's just on the border, and he's saying is sound the alarm on the border, because he says the next bit is raise the battle cry in Beth Aven, lead on, O Benjamin. So sound the alarm, there's a warning, and where's Beth Aven? It's not Beth Aven, it's not called Beth Aven. It's Bethel. Yeah, but the name Beth Aven is the Jewish way for saying the house of sin. Instead of the house of God, it's called Beth Aven. Bethel goes to Beth Aven, the house of sin. Because what was it, Bethel? The golden calf. Yes. So God says the battles are coming, and then it says lead on, O Benjamin. And another way, other translations for that, I don't know if you noticed, the phrase, the literal phrase is after Benjamin. That's just all it says, after Benjamin. So, and one translation said, watch your back, Benjamin. Look behind you.
Yeah.
Which is probably what it means. Mm. Yeah? Because what's coming up behind Benjamin is the same problem. It's in the south, that, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Got the idea. Whew! Oh well. Terrible stuff. You're not enjoying this, you know. It's not good, yeah. Anyway, Ephraim will be laid waste on the day of reckoning. What a terrible thing. This is God's country.
Yeah.
Ephraim will be laid waste on the day of reckoning. Among the tribes of Israel, I proclaim what is certain. It's going to happen. Why? Because they're not changing. They're not listening. And so it's inevitable that the destruction is going to come.
I haven't got any fear at all.
No. It's sad, isn't it? Yeah, I mean, well, God weeps over them. We see that time and again, as Hosea weeps over this people that he's raised up for himself. Isaiah has the same thing. It's right at the beginning, he says, sons have I raised, and they've turned their backs on me. Among the tribes of Israel, I proclaim what is certain, Judah's leaders are like those who move boundary stones. So in the south, it's not going well either, yeah? What's the problem with moving boundary stones? You don't know where you are, that's true. Yes. And I don't think it's just meaning physical boundary stones. They're not pinching somebody else's property, yeah? But what it is talking about is they're moving what is set as the standards, the markers in society. The boundary lines, we could say, were the laws that God gave. What they're doing is they say it doesn't apply to us.
Well, we're talking about the church, just as now they're just moving.
They certainly move the boundary stones on family, on marriage, on relationships. The boundary stones have been moved.
Yeah.
He's certainly not happy with it.
Christian groups around the world, if they're moving the boundary stones.
Yes, that's not good. No. Well, that's what, sorry, you're going to say?
Move to make them fit to their own circumstances.
Yes, yes, yeah. I will point, and it's in Deuteronomy, reference to that, I haven't got the reference, but in Deuteronomy God says, woe to those who move boundary stones. Yeah. You're in big time trouble, yeah. I will pour out my wrath on them like a flood of water. That should remind them of Noah, I would imagine.
That should do, yes.
Yes. Total destruction is coming, that's what it says. Ephraim is oppressed, trampled in judgment, intent on pursuing idols. Yeah, you can't stop them. Even though life's getting hard for them, they insist on carrying on the same old way. It's not good. Now, these verses are really astounding verses. Verse 12. I noticed one made a translation of them rather than what it says. I'm like a moth to Ephraim, like rot to the people of Judah. Yeah? If you were writing scripture, which is what Hosea was doing, would you put that in? To call God a moth and rot. But God's saying this, it's not Hosea who's saying this, it's God who's speaking. And this is strong language, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, God says, I'm like a moth to Ephraim. Yeah. What's a moth doing? Destroys it, yes? Yeah, the clothes are going, yes?
Yeah.
And rot. Things just break away, eat the flesh or the wood or whatever it is, yeah. God, so God is saying is that I'm not your healer, I'm going to be your destroyer. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his sores, then Ephraim turned to Assyria and sent to the great king for help. Ephraim saw his sickness, so Ephraim realizes they've got problems. At least they've got that, they've realized they've got problems. So what do? They turn to Assyria. Yeah, they go to the willpower at the time, which was Assyria. They turn to them and say, help us. Yeah. Who should they have turned to?
God.
The Lord. In the south, at this time, Assyria is on the rise. It's a powerful nation that's rising up. Assyria is going to be the nation that takes away the north. It also comes to attack the south. But what did the south do? This was at the time of Hezekiah. The Hezekiah turned to God. And although they were cooped up in Jerusalem by Sennacherib's forces, God got them out of it. Because they trusted God. But here they are, they're turning to Assyria. Do you know, this is one of the problems of where Israel is located. Yeah, it's interesting. Israel, that little bit of land, is right in the middle of all where the world powers have risen. Yeah? And the danger for Israel has always been, rather than trusting the world power, called the Lord, they always thought, oh, well, we play it safe, we'll try Egypt. No, we won't try Egypt, we'll try Babylon. No, we'll try Assyria. Yeah? They all try the different forces rather than trusting the Lord. In a way, it was God's wisdom to put them right in the spot where they were always forced to make a choice. Do you choose God? Or do you choose the world? And it still happens today. It's the same problem.
Assyria, that's Syria. Though,
it's not Assyria, it's north of that. Huh? But it's including that.
It's
yes. It goes up to Nineveh. So it would be Iraq as well.
Yeah.
They're in the hot seat, aren't they?
Yes. In the hot seat, yes.
Yeah.
Right in the middle of where it all happens. That's no accident.
No.
So they try different cures. He's not able to cure you. He's not able to heal your sores. Well, he's talking about Assyria there. The Assyrians won't be able to. And brothers and sisters, let's apply it. The world's not going to solve your problems.
No.
It won't. The world can't solve your problems. It's God. He can use things in the world, but he's the one you turn to first. And there's some. It's in the Book of Kings somewhere. The king, he fell off his roof, and he sent to the local witch doctors, they did call them those in those days, but that's what they were, to see if we were going to be all right. And the prophet of God says, you went to the wrong bloke.
That's
right. Yeah. Yeah, it's not going to help them. And sorry about this, but I must tell you this after you've had your dinner. When it says, he's not able to heal your sores, the word is about squeezing and boil. Oh, you feel that stuff coming out, can't you? He's not able to do that. What do you like that? Charming. Yeah, well, anyway, there you go. That's all right, yes. Okay. Verse 14. I'll be... Oh, there's something better here. I'll be like a lion to Ephraim. Like a great lion to Judah. Now, isn't that wonderful? The lion of the tribe of Judah. It's great when he's on your side. Yes? But if he's a lion that's come here to get you, it's a different story. Yes, and that's what he's saying there. I'm not a lion to defend you. I'm coming to get you. I'll be like a lion to Ephraim and like a great lion to Judah. I will tear them to pieces and go away. I will carry them off with no one to rescue them. He's using a hunting image. Yeah. The lion comes along and grabs this sheep or whatever it is, animal, and carts it off to its lair. Yeah? And that's what he's saying in verse 15. Then I will go back to my place until they admit their guilt. So God's got a plan. He says, I'm going to give them a rough time. And I'm going to go back to my lair like a lion and just wait. Until they change their minds.
It did collapse, didn't it, after this?
Yeah, well, it's collapsed, yes. And God says, I'm just going to leave them to it until eventually they come back to me. Yeah.
Is that actually what God said when he was on the earth in Matthew and Luke?
Yes.
Yeah, and basically he says, you will not see me again.
Until you say, yeah, blessed, until you learn to cry out. Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, so God is speaking in the same thing.
Yeah, same point, yeah.
Same point. Yeah.
So he's going to wait until they decide to change their minds, and they will seek my face, and in their misery they will earnestly seek me.
Mm.
Now, brothers and sisters, this is the sad thing in a way, but it's an amazing thing, is God will allow hard things to happen to get people back to himself. If it requires a sledgehammer to crack a nut, a sledgehammer it will be. These people are going to find the Lord. Well, eventually, but it takes a long time, doesn't it, it seems.
How long did it take?
Sorry?
After this, how long were they in exile after this?
Well, the northern kingdom never really came back. Never really. No, there were communities in Iraq and Iran, even up to the time of the formation of the nation of Israel. Now they got kicked out. They're back in the land now. But long time. But the promise is there. The promise stands. Yes.
Do I make sense when I say this? To me, this must be so horrific because the Christians were not told we're going to have an easy ride.
No.
And even when hard things crop up, you know, I know we've got the law, but it's very hard thinking in different situations, isn't it? And throwing everything, the scripture and everything at it.
Yes.
And whatever that we've got. So to be like this.
The tragedy with this is, God says for Christians, in this world you'll have trouble. Yes.
Yeah.
But you can cope with trouble if you know you're suffering for the Lord.
Yeah.
These are not suffering for the Lord, they're suffering because they've left the Lord.
But I know, but it's awful.
Yeah.
With that contrast, you can feel how...
Yeah, terrible. It's tragic. It is. Well, chapter 6 starts, and as I say, it really does connect to chapter 5. In fact, some of the translations of the Old Testament, the Septuagint and whatever, the old translations, put one word in there, and it says, in verse 15, in their misery they will earnestly seek me, saying, and then you go into chapter 6. And what you have in these first three verses is, I think it's really Hosea putting words into the mouths of the people who should be repenting, and they should be saying these things, whether they do or not is another thing. But this is what they ought to say when they seek the Lord. Yeah? Come, let us return to the Lord. That's what they've got to go back to. There's your only answer. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. And he's using the lion image still. That's why it connects with the previous verse. The lion image, he's torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. So what the Lord's done, he can undo when they turn back to him.
Pardon,
Jean?
They still forgive them.
Still forgive, yes. There's always an offer of mercy. This is the amazing thing. God's promised his covenant to maintain his love towards them, and he's going to get them somewhere. Yeah. And then this is a lovely little verse. After 2 days he will revive us, and on the third day he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Now, make what you will of the two and the three, but essentially the idea is this: it won't be long, and he can just like that bring them back. Yeah. And there's a parallel to that in Ezekiel with the dry bones.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Here's this dead, lost, destroyed nation, and God says, just speak to the wind or the spirit, and the bones rattle, and the flesh comes on, they stand up, and the spirit of God comes into them. Just like that. Yes.
Then that reminds me, you know, what comes to my mind with God that makes me feel like is compassionate.
Yes.
You know, in Psalm 103, time and time again, it says compassion.
God's a compassionate God, yes.
And
this is his tragedy. You see in Hosea, he says it time and again. He longs for the people, but he hates the sin. Yes. There's the attraction and the revulsion, pushing and pulling. And it's not good. Yeah, that's his saying. But there we are. So what should they do? Verse 3. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. That's what they need. Knowledge of God. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains and the spring rains that water the earth. What's the blessing? It's the sun rising and the rain. You need the rain. We need the rain, don't we?
Yeah.
Yes. Well, then, in this country...
If there's no rain, there's no rainbows.
Yes. If there's no rain, there's no rainbows. Very good. Yeah. But we're talking Middle East language here. Yeah. And if you don't get the rain, you don't get the food.
Yeah,
exactly. And he's saying here that if we turn back to the Lord, his blessing will be upon us.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, how does that apply really in the church? Let's think about it. We'll look at Israel in a moment, but how does it apply to the church? You can't expect God's blessing if you're not walking with him, if you don't know him and acknowledge him, if you're taking the boundary lines and shifting them wherever you like. So, I heard on the news this morning, and I'm sure it's not just the Church of England, but the Church of England's attendance has gone down in the last 15 years.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's not improving.
If you haven't got your mission right, and all those other things right,
yeah,
you know, sooner or later, God's going to
turn them away. And one of the tragedies, to my mind, and I'm coming back to the priests, and the preachers, and the speakers of God's Word, when there are times of calamity, when there are problems that happen, I mean like the 9/11, things like that, people flocked to the churches. Yeah? Great. But problem is they go to the church and they hear the guy or the girl at the front not saying anything that's doing them any good, and they say, why bother? They're no better than we are. They've got nothing to offer us. And so the opportunity is lost.
You've got to be ready with Jesus, haven't you?
Yeah.
There was no repentance on that day that they just mentioned.
Well, the problem,
and the churches all full in America.
Yeah.
But they didn't.
But the reason they weren't repenting was they weren't told to repent. Yeah, they were saying is God loves you and he's all very kind and he loves you and all that, and all this sad stuff is going on. But he's saying is, look, our sins are part of the problem. It may not be that God's punishing you for what's gone on there, but your sin has made a barrier between you and God. Somebody's got to tell him. And if the preachers don't tell him, that's why God has to go at the preachers here. Yeah. So it's a terrible responsibility as a minister.
I think that the actual day of the tragedy, the cabinet of the White House were making those declarations from Isaiah.
Yes, we will rebuild.
Yeah.
Yeah, in terms of,
and a couple of years,
opposition to God.
And Macquarie Stone in New York, they built, they put the cornerstone to that tower, the Freedom Tower.
Yes. If you've not read the book The Harbinger,
yeah,
by Jonathan Kahn, I think his name is.
Yeah.
Yes. That's where he's basing those thoughts on. In America, when things, when it all happened, essentially the leaders were saying is, what's been destroyed we will rebuild, and all of that. And the passage in Isaiah is actually a judgment passage, because God speaking to the Israelites and saying is, the Assyrians have come and smashed us up, we'll do better. And God saying is, you won't do better because I sent them. So this sort of we will rebuild is a statement of independence and arrogance against God. And that's what these are doing.
Exactly, because I didn't know much about America at all.
No.
But when I realised, like say that book,
yes,
that George Washington, he founded
Godly Man.
The States, yeah. Yes. He was a good Christian, and all the people around him were good Christian people.
Yeah.
And he said, if you turn away from God, you're going to lose all the blessings.
Yes.
So they didn't realise they were at fault.
No. And the problem, I lay the problem at the church's door.
Yeah.
The nation's ignorant because the church isn't telling them what the truth is.
Yes.
But the mercy, coming back to this, the mercy is based on people responding to the truth. And if the leaders aren't telling them the truth, then how can the people respond? Paul says that in Romans. How can they believe if they're not told? And how can they be told if somebody doesn't go and tell them?
That goes back to Deuteronomy 28, doesn't it? If you obey me,
yes,
your blessing. If you don't,
yes,
and all these curses come.
Yeah, and I mean, there's a verse in Proverbs which is same based on that same thing. He says, righteousness exalts a nation,
yes,
but sin is a disgrace and a reproof to any people. Oh, you got it there.
Yeah. I mean, at the end of the day, you know how I will tell anybody.
I must offer this as a slight warning, though, is that you may see the billboards, Jesus saves,
oh, yes,
and people go by which bank. Yeah?
Yeah,
because they've no idea what saves means.
No.
What does he save you from? Saves you from your mother-in-law or something like that. Yeah, that's not what it's about.
No.
If you don't tell them it's sin, then they're not going to seek a saviour. That's what the priests weren't doing. Yeah, give them bags of religion. They come to the feasts, and we saw last week. He said the priests really glad about all the sin of the people because they get more offerings.
How many people would take on the job that Hosea had to do? How many people today, when we
equate
it into our own country, amongst our own churches, would stand up and challenge the church?
I know. Not many.
I don't know if I don't allow it to get through, but I used to listen to the radio a lot, and even then, and programs where people could call in.
Yeah.
There were quite a lot of real openings. I never heard of one minister ringing up and saying, you need to have given, you know, whatever, they could have been bona fide on the phone and not given a name out on the thing. And I'm not saying, but there are all sorts of avenues, and I just think, well, you know, but I mean, I'm not...
Well, all I can say to that, Jill, is I'm sure it's BBC, I call it BBC Religion. They will select the people that you will hear. And I guarantee there won't be people that tell you that sin is a problem.
Well, you know who's instrumental in Songs of Praise, for instance, on BBC?
No.
It's a Muslim woman.
Is it? All right, well, there we are, yes. What can you say?
There's been an odd moment on Norfolk Radio.
Yes.
When they've been talking about certain world things.
Yes.
And the Lord's given me another opportunity to phone in and mention the Lord in the Bible. This is what
it says,
the issue they're talking about.
Yeah.
So obviously people might be listening, like my sister said, the leaders don't phone in, but I think
I know God might. Well, the Lord can use these, and he does use those. Praise the Lord, yes. Let's be grateful, I must say this, let's be grateful for the Christian media that is actually getting some of this message out, like God Channel and the Transworld Radio and all those other, TBN and others, and UCB. These are people who are doing their best to make the message heard. Of course we preach forgiveness, we preach God's grace. Yes, but it's in the context of realising we're stuck in sin.
Yeah.
We need to get out of it. Just to take you back to Jeremiah, where Jeremiah writes a letter to the exiles. This is a century or so later after what we've been looking at. And he says to them there, he says, you pray for where you are and the people that are there, because as they prosper, you'll prosper. Mm-hmm. And they'll prosper if you pray for them. So we need to pray for our nation. And honestly, I mean, for the kids in the school, who are the dogs going to tell them? I mean, our nation has been blinded, effectively, to the truth. Well, Lord help us, we've got to pray.
Amen.
It's a good thing to do, isn't it? Yes.
Amen.
Lord, thank you. How we see these terrible judgments, and they happened, Lord, to the nation at that time. Yet, Lord, your promise still stands, Lord. You will restore. You can heal in a moment of time, Lord, all the damage that's been done. We pray for our nation, but we pray for Israel too, Lord. Many have returned, and yet, Lord, are still in the dark. Lord, let your light shine, the light of the glory of God in the face of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for the promises. We thank you for the warnings. Lord, thank you. You don't leave us just to muddle along and walk off the cliff's edge, Lord. But you warn us, you help us, you challenge us, Lord. And thank you for that. And I pray for myself and other preachers of your word, Lord, that we may not be people pleasers, but God pleases, Lord. Because, Lord, it's your word that's going to help them, Lord. And I pray for all of us, Lord, that we may be those that love your word and love the one that gave it. And in knowing that, Lord, and acknowledging you, Lord, open ourselves and others for your blessing. Help us, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.